As is this 1 Kings chapter 2, this is a continuation of chapter 1, which we had discussed 2 weeks ago, regarding the details and the commandments that David gets and sets up Solomon for, because Solomon, of course, was set as king in the 1 Kings, chapter 1, chapter 2, of course, when David's going to pass on and die, and gives Solomon a charge to do certain tasks for him. This is not a complete list. The complete list of everything David gives actually in Chronicles. But Kings and Chronicles are different for a reason. We'll talk about that later. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we ask your blessing upon today. Please bless the remaining time we have with you, that we will learn and study and follow what is right and holy, understand what is true, and increase our understanding of your ways. We ask the name of Son Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. All right, 1 Kings chapter 2.
When David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may establish his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, If your sons take heed to the way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail you a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you know also when Job, the son of Zeruiah, did come to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner the son of Ner, and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he murdered, avenging in time of peace, blood which had been shed in war, and putting innocent blood upon the girdle, about my lines, and above the sandals of my feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol, in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gideite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, from Baharim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mananim, but when he came down to meet me at Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. Then David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. At the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years on Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat upon his throne, upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Then Adonijah the son of Haggith came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, Do you come peaceably? He said, Peaceably. Then he said, I have something to say to you. She said, Say on. He said, You know that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel fully expected me to reign. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me. She said to him, Say on. And he said, Pray, asking Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife. Bathsheba said, Very well, I will speak for you to the king. So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah. And the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. Then he sat on his throne and had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, I have one small request to make of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, Make your request, my mother, for I will not refuse you. She said, Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah your brother as his wife. King Solomon answered his mother, And why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my elder brother, and on his side are Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do to me and more also, if this word does not cost Adonijah his life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David his father, and who has made me a house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. So King Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, Go to Anathoth to your estate, for you deserve death. But I will not at this time put you to death, because you bore the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because you shared in all the affliction of my father. So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. And when the news came to Job, for Job had supported Adonijah, although he had not supported Absalom, Job fled to the tent of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And when it was told King Solomon, Job had fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar. Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, Go, strike him down. So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, The king commands, come forth. And he said, No, I will die here. Then Benaiah brought the king's word again, saying, Thus said Job, and thus he answered me. The king replied to him, Do as he has said, strike him down and bury him, and thus take away from me and from my father's house the guilt for the blood which Job shed without cause. The Lord will bring back his bloody deeds upon his own head, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked and slew with the sword two men more righteous and better than himself. Abner the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood come back upon the head of Job and upon the head of his descendants forever. But to David and to his descendants and to his house and to his throne there shall be peace from the Lord forevermore. Then Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and struck him down and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah the son of Jehoiada over the army in place of Job, and the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Then the king sent and summoned Shimei and said to him, Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go forth from there to any place whatever. For on the day that you go forth and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you shall die. Your blood shall be upon your own head. And Shimei said to the king, What you say is good. As my lord the king has said, so will your servant do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. What had happened at the end of 3 years, that two of Shimei's slaves ran away to Achish, son of Maacah, the king of Gath. And when it was told Shimei, "Behold, your slaves are in Gath," Shimei arose and saddled an ass and went to Gath, to Achish, to seek his slaves. Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. And when Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and returned, the king sent and summoned Shimei and said to him, "Did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly admonish you, saying, 'Know for certain that on the day that you go forth and go to any place whatever, you shall die.' And you said to me, 'What you say is good, I obey.' Why then have you not kept my oath to the Lord and the commandment which I charged you?" The king also said to Shimei, "You know that in your own heart all the evil that you did to David my father, so the Lord will bring back evil upon your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." Then the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went and struck him down, and he died. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon.
Thank you, John. That was 1 Kings chapter 2. It's a long chapter, I realize that. And there's obviously a bit of killing in it, just in case you hadn't noticed. Because it took me a few times to notice that, too. There was a few executions. This one contains 3 official executions and then 1 banishment. Are there any questions or comments, things that caught your attention and curiosity? What's going on here? Anything I could possibly answer for you before I get into my spiel? I have to make this run rather quick today because I'm out of time almost. Yes, Ellie.
Shimei, he kind of thought, "Oh, well, I'll just get by with it." And that didn't work out so good.
Not so good.
I think sometimes we think, "Well, I can just get by with it." But when a statement is made, especially by God, but even by the king, don't push your luck because it's a test.
Was it Solomon's intention for Shimei to live the rest of his days in Jerusalem? You sure? What did David tell Solomon? Yeah. Find a way to make sure he dies. He was dead to start with. He's a dead man to begin with. But we'll discuss more of why later. Yes, Anne.
Well, the thing on my mind and my heart, the Lord always seems to bring it forth in the scriptures. Of course, that's the way God does. Is this killing list that Obama has?
And, the hit list.
You know, like I got this real problem with this, and yet, you know, here God has an execution list too. God has an execution list, but
exactly. Now that's
okay,
the distinction.
Okay, the difference then. I guess he just had me answer my own question, but it's still very troubling.
It is. I understand that, and we can look at this and say, "Oh, well, see, David wanted a clean house. He obviously had a hit list that he was going by. So obviously, this is, you know, more blood upon David's life." We also have to consider, "Wait a minute, David and Solomon are messianic figures."
Yeah.
They're doing something, not because David just doesn't like these guys. These men did something, and their deaths fulfill something more that God wanted all of us to read and hear about. That's why it's written this way. Yes, Tammy.
Although, David's list is a lot shorter than Obama's, supposedly.
Well, that may be. I imagine a few presidents may have had some hit lists that are fairly lengthy, but David's confined himself to 3 primary ones. Abiathar was not an execution, that was a banishment. Anything else I can answer for you or we can talk about before we go into my spiel? All right. Well, cleaning up mess. As of course this chapter starts out. Now, note, this is a minor thing, but I find it interesting because it doesn't happen very often. The chapter starts out that says David's days drew near to the end. It doesn't say King David's. Call Solomon's king now. How many kings get to be alive when their sons take the kingdom throne? Pretty much none. That doesn't happen. I mean, there may be one or two cases, but this is a obvious, nice example of where Solomon is now the king and David is nothing more than his father. Hence, this is David's age. If you go to chapter 1, it says King David, because King David is still king. Until chapter 1 concludes, and of course, Solomon's the king, and now he's just now David, which is the difference. And of course, he has his house, which is he's cleaning up messes. Is Solomon naturally a killer? No. Is David naturally a killer? Well, yes, he's quite good at it. He was very talented. Well, he made it natural. He wasn't born that way, but he was very good at it, to put it that way. He killed animals and such as a young man. So no infant is born a killer, don't get me wrong, but he was very talented at it. So if David just dies and does not instruct Solomon to take care of the individuals that David did not get to, would Solomon have gotten to them? Probably not. Probably not. When we die, we usually have wills. We write out, these are our last wishes, take care of our things this particular way, or we have, well, bury my body in this particular fashion. If I do not disclose it to you, you will not do it according to my wishes. We all have our, last items we wish to take care of, what we can't do being alive on earth at this time. But what does David tell or instruct Solomon? There's one thing he has to do. It's in verse 3. Safeguard the charges of the Lord your God. 2. Walk in his ways to observe his decrees, commandments, ordinances, and testimonies as written in the Torah of Moses, so that you will succeed in all you do wherever you turn. That's a lot. It's a lot to put upon your son. Don't get me wrong. It's the minimum, too. It's the maximum, but it's the minimum. It is the amount to do. Was Solomon successful in doing all this? No, he wasn't. Was he close? No, not really. He did some of it. He was a very wise individual, don't get me wrong, but he was still a flesh and blood human being. Out of curiosity, in your own minds, you can answer this question, it's quite obvious. Was David successful in doing all these? No. Otherwise, Solomon wouldn't be needed. Solomon wouldn't be around. David wasn't successful either, but he knew that that's the key. If you can do this, Solomon, you will succeed. Solomon is a messianic character. David's passing away, and Solomon's taking the throne. We saw in chapter 1, Solomon entered Jerusalem the same way Messiah does. They praised him the same way Messiah was praised. They did the same exact ceremony, practically the same way Messiah was gone through. He is a messianic picture of Messiah's triumphant entry into Jerusalem during the Gospels. So Solomon is that type of character, is that type of picture. So I have a question for you. When Messiah does this triumphal entry, does he go out? What does he do? He cleans house. He went to the temple immediately, overturned all the benches, tables, cleaned house. You've turned my father's house into a den of, was it thieves, I believe it was. He cleans the house, gets rid of all this garbage, things you're not supposed to have. So what is Solomon supposed to do? Clean the house. Clean the things that are the blood guilt that was put upon David. Clean the house. Get rid of it. Wipe it out. Just like Messiah was to do. They do the same things. They clean their father's houses. It's a very good messianic picture. The difference is Messiah gets rid of money changers and monetary issues. What does Solomon do? He gets rid of murderers and liars. A little bit different. Or the same. Because Messiah is not finished. He's supposed to come back again. And what does he clean the house the second time with? The rod of iron. He gets rid of liars and murderers. He kills them. Just like Solomon did. So they are a picture of each other. That's how we get this imagery of how what we know Messiah is going to look like. We can read Solomon's early few chapters of his life and say, oh, this is what Messiah should look like. Solomon screws up. He's a flesh and blood like everybody else is. But that's independent of this picture that's been written for us. Okay. So Solomon's given a hit list, all right? We know what he was supposed to do as far as you will obey the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances, testimonies of God according to the law of Moses. What does he actually do? He cleans house, kills three men, and banishes a fourth. So, were those according to the laws of Moses? By doing these three kills and one banishment, did he accomplish part of, at least in part symbolically, what David told him to do? Yes, he did that. Because the law of Moses, what happens to each of these three men? According to the Torah, they're each executed for what they've done. So he obeys exactly, he's a wise man, exactly what David tells him to do. Good man. Does that mean he's great for being a killer? Well, no, it's just he did his job. We look at Messiah and say, oh, he's a loving, wonderful Messiah, and he is. But he's going to come kill a lot of people too. That's his job. As the believer of Revelation says, no deceitful liar, murderer ever is allowed in the kingdom of God. What does he do with them? He said, well, you just get to stay over here instead. No, he kills them. He does his job. Okay. Adonijah. Start with him. My little marker has lost it. Hold on. He starts out with Adonijah. Adonijah, what does Adonijah do? By the way, do you remember what he did? He was asked for who?
Abishag
the Shunammite. Now, do you recall last chapter, when I talked about 2 weeks ago, what is a Shunammite? It is the perfect content woman. Shunam means perfectly content, perfect excellence in every way. And she is, and it describes in chapter 1 that she's very beautiful, very attractive, very, a little young. We don't know her age, doesn't make a difference. But, and that she lays with David but never sleeps with him. She's there to keep him warm. He doesn't know her in that fashion. So, and this particular woman is who Adonijah is coming to request. What does that sound like? Does that remind you of anybody? Does anybody else have seemed to have done that?
Yeah.
Name them.
Reuben,
there's one. Reuben did that. I don't know how to spell Reuben, forgive me. R-E-U-B-A-N? Ian? Ian, thank you. Reuben did it. Who else? Starts with an A. It's Solomon's brother. Absalom. What were both of these men attempting to accomplish when they did it?
Power.
Take over the authority inherited of control of everybody. Absalom did it out in the open. Of course, Reuben did it quite plainly, but it doesn't have all the details. It makes the difference. So what was Adonijah's goal? Power. Take over the kingdom. I got the king's wife, so to speak. I am the rightful heir. So we look at him and say, oh, well, he just asked for a wife. What was such a big deal? No, he asked for a particular wife, particular person. He didn't go to Solomon himself and request it. He went to Solomon's mom, thinking that Solomon's mom would be able to coerce Solomon a little bit more, pull the heartstrings, manipulated her to try to work upon his behalf. Adonijah is not much different than his father, David. He's very cunning. Very smart individual. Remind you of anybody else? We'll discuss that shortly. We'll discuss more about Adonijah in a moment. So Adonijah, of course, Solomon recognizes right off the bat. He's a wise man. This was a ploy, Mom. This has nothing to do with him wanting a wife. There are hundreds of thousands of girls out there. He wants this particular one. It's a ploy. He's trying to regain the authority of the throne. No, what if Adonijah tell her when he's going to say, hey, you know, I was supposed to be a king. But of course, you know, I lost that, and this is my consolation prize. You should at least give me this. That's something Satan would do. My opinion. So Adonijah, of course, attempting to manipulate Solomon and his mom. Of course, Solomon sees right through it. How old is Solomon, by the way? We don't really know. He's somewhere between the ages of 12 and 20. Relatively young man, and most likely he's a teenager. We don't know the exact age, but that's about the time slot he should be alive, based on how long he reigns and when he dies. But in the average lifespan and such. Between that time, of course, through David's life, we know about when he got involved with Bathsheba and blah, 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 blah. We don't go into details. So he's a relatively young guy, but obviously smart already. So he sees through it. says, all right, Adonijah, you're a dead man for this. Sends out Benaiah to kill him. Of course, he does so, as he's supposed to. So that became the pretext required for him to take care of Joab and Abiathar for David. Adonijah was the catalyst, the moment. Adonijah's conspiracy, which both Abiathar and Joab were originally part of and agreed with and threw their hat behind Adonijah as king, as the rightful heir. So by killing Adonijah, he now had pretext to get rid of Abiathar and Joab. Does that mean Abiathar and Joab were both conspiring with Adonijah for Adonijah to ask for a wife? It doesn't mean that necessarily at all. It doesn't matter. The point is, the one who was trying to usurp authority, usurp the throne, who you supported, you're guilty by association. Does that mean they didn't help him? They weren't part of the conspiracy at all? No, they may or may not have been. It makes no difference. Guilt by association. So, Abiathar, he's a priest. He is an unholy priest, right? Was he a bad man? Did Abiathar, was he a bad person? Did he do horrible things as a priest that he's working for David? He didn't do anything wrong. No. His father was executed by Saul, along with all the men of Nob, that Saul killed, and along with all the Gibeah. The people that Joshua did an agreement with, I can't think of the name off the top of my head. Gibeonites, thank you. The Gibeonites, he killed a lot of them at the same time because they were all part of Nob, that priesthood. Abiathar's dad was killed. He was the only one to survive and fled to David. He happened to bring an ephod with him so David could communicate with God in a more direct response process. But Abiathar was David's, not say right-hand man, but David's priest. So what's the big deal about getting rid of him? He wasn't a bad person. He sided with David when it came to Absalom. Now he sided with Adonijah here at this time. But what is it that he did that was so bad? What makes him an unrighteous or unacceptable priest? Yes.
Didn't do his first estate, which was to be holy unto the Lord.
What did he not do? Can you think of anything?
Honor the king that was anointed, which was Solomon. Oh, Eli. There we go.
As Scripture points out, in verse 22, the reason Solomon dismissed him had very little to do with what he did or didn't do. It was God's will. Solomon then dismissed Abiathar from being the Kohen of the priest of the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. It was Eli was the reason Abiathar had to be removed. Do you remember what Eli did? Let's go read that. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now Eli's, starting in verse 22, was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel. This is 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 23. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another God, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of the father because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and favor with the Lord, and with men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of the father of your father when they were in Egypt in the Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and swear an ephod before me, And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now, the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my habitation, despite all the good which the Lord does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But in any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall come, shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, upon Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall both die together. Then I will rise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me, my anointed, forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please, put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. That is the reason Abiathar had been removed. Was it him? Was it him that screwed up? No. His great-grandfather, one or two greats in there. There's one great in there. Eli did. Eli is the one who screwed up by his sons. So when I screw up, could that affect my kids? Oh, you better believe it can. Or my grandkids? Yes. Great-grandkids? Yes. It can affect far distances. Well, in this case, it affected all of Eli's descendants. Now, I have a question for you. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says, well, there will never be an old man. You will all die in the flower of your age. Abiathar is an old man. He's allowed to go on and live an old life. Why? Does that mean God's word's not true? Mercy. As Solomon said, because you suffered with my father, you won't die. God spared you. You did what was good and right. You won't die, but you are not going to serve God. So, in a part, it was fulfilled. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, part of that was fulfilled in that Abiathar and his children were not to be part of God anymore. But, due to Abiathar's own personal righteousness, his life was spared. For a while. Ellie.
How many times when God says, don't do this and don't let this happen, and we let things happen that we could stop but we're cowards, and so we don't, and we think, oh, God, just cover it, and we don't make it stop. Sometimes it costs people's life because we don't.
It does. There's a consequence.
Yes, we deal with
there's
it the hard
everything.
Way.
Consequence of everything. Yes, Tammy.
The other thing, though, is that Abiathar, I noticed you put on there, like, parentheses, unholy, and the first thing that came to my mind about his, quote, unholiness, for lack of a better term, is if this man is the high priest, if he knows God so well, then why did he not see that Adonijah was not the one God chose to succeed David to the throne? Why did he conspire with Adonijah or was even in on that at all? Why did he just stay home?
You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. It is quite obvious that Abiathar, along with everybody else of the age and the day, Nathan is the one who made the prophecy years earlier, that Solomon would be king. Abiathar threw his hat behind the wrong man. So had he thrown his hat behind the proper man or kept his mouth shut, what would have happened most likely? Would that have rested his life? Would he have still been priest? Could have been. Would his son? Probably not. Eventually, God's command for Eli would have to be fulfilled. Because he said, Eli, the days are coming. They're going to come, Eli. When it happens depends on your descendants and what they do. Dictates when it happens, but it will happen, like it or not. Of course, that obviously replaced him, which is a cousin or a distant cousin of Abiathar. And he's obviously a far superior man in many ways. But, okay, so Abiathar gets gets removed. He's no longer, obviously, priest anymore. I spoke last time regarding Adonijah's initial response when he heard that Solomon was going to be king. What did he do? He ran to the temple of the Lord and grabbed hold of the altar, the four corners of the altar, and ran and clung to it, thinking that Solomon was going to execute him. Now, according to the Torah, it says if you are a premeditated murderer, or somebody who's premeditated murder and you're guilty of it, you will remove the person from my altar and execute them. That is the law. It's in Exodus. Now, that means a person who is a premeditated killer has to be brought before the altar to be determined if you are a premeditated killer or not. Once it's been determined that that's the case, either judges or God's own word through the Urim and Thummim, possibly, we don't know all the details of how you would determine that, then he's removed from the altar to be executed. Now, Adonijah, was he a premeditated killer? Premeditated, yes. Killer, no. Didn't actually kill it. Adonijah didn't actually kill anybody. He didn't kill Solomon or Bathsheba. Now, according to Bathsheba, he was going to. He told David, he is going to kill me and your son Solomon. That's his intention. But you're still alive. He's going to wait until you're gone. Then, of course, we're dead. Because what he said, she said, he would be treated as if we are sinners. What is the king supposed to do? Kill sinners. What was Adonijah going to do? Most likely kill Solomon and his mom. Were they sinners? Well, yeah, there was an affair, and there was a lot of things. We already know those details, but that's a separate issue. Besides the fact they already paid for that one. He doesn't care. So Adonijah's life was spared at that moment in time. Now, here's contrast to Joab. Was Joab a premeditated killer? Premeditated, yes. Killer, yes. Unlike Adonijah, who was premeditated, Adonijah didn't actually kill anybody yet. Joab, however, did. Killed two men. Two competitors, actually. They're both commanders of God's army. He killed them in peacetime. We're not going to read the stories right now. He killed them deceitfully. He came up to them as if they were friends. Oh, hey, I want to talk to you. And then thrust them each through at two separate occasions. That is a pre-thought out, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to come up to you, pretend to be nice to you, and then kill you. That's as premeditated as you get. That's a killer who premeditates. Were they at battle? Were they at war? No. They were in peacetime. They were having conversations, supposedly. Now, was Joab justified in killing either of these men? No, not technically. Now, Abner did kill Joab's brother. Now, isn't that justification? Isn't that right? Isn't that fair? Now, wait a minute. Abner warned his brother, back off or I'm going to kill you. And his brother didn't. His brother came at him. So Abner killed him through, even though it was peacetime. Self-defense, as far as that's concerned. We have a Zimmerman case right there going on in Florida. It's a self-defense issue. You were warned and you did it anyway. That's your own fault. Be it on your head, not anybody else's. Joab didn't see it that way. He disagreed. He obviously kills Abner for it. And Abner's an older man than Joab was. Not by much, but a little bit. He was Saul's commander. So Abner is executed, and Amasa was appointed the new commander from the tribe of Judah of the army in place of Joab. He was attempted to be, Joab was going to be demoted by David. Joab didn't take kindly to that. Didn't like being demoted. He didn't think he did anything wrong, although he killed Absalom contrary to David's instructions to not kill him. So as far as Joab's concerned, he is a premeditated, and he is a killer. Now, according to the law, what was the law says? If he's eternally premeditated killer, you remove him from my altar and execute him. So what are they trying to do? Benaiah goes to him and says, come out. The king says, you have to come out. You have to come off the altar. That's the law. What does he say? No. I'll die right here. I'm not leaving.
He's hoping for mercy, huh?
He's hoping. What does this tell you, though, symbolically? You have a premeditated killer grabbing hold of the altar of God. Now, what is the altar of God used for? Removal of sins. What's this man trying to symbolically do? Repent and grab a hold of that thing to protect him from the sins that he has done. So what sins are not covered by that? Premeditated murder. Sorry, there really aren't that many sacrifices you can do to cover premeditated murder. It's still a death sentence. We are discussing abortions.
Okay,
we're not going in that ballpark today.
Like that, but is that connected? But the law
I'm not going to discuss that topic. Sorry. I have my own personal beliefs on it, which are, I greatly dislike it, but that's just how it is, and I'm not going to discuss what we do. That's going to go off on the topic way out of scope what we're discussing today. So, Yoab is symbolic to think, well, no, forgive me too, like you did your brother. But Solomon's wise, and he knows full well what the law says. Sorry, Yoab. Doesn't work that way. Now, if Yoab is killed on the altar, does that not contradict the Torah? Well, yeah, God said remove him from the altar. And, of course, he's killed on the altar, contaminating it, making it worthless. That's terrible. That's awful. What happened? Make a new one. Bummer. Solomon didn't like it, didn't want him done that way. This is what you want, Yoab. Fine. You're going to die for it anyway. Just because you cling hold of, don't get me wrong, you cling hold the blood of Messiah, that's great. Cling hold all you want. But there are certain crimes you still have to pay for, whether you like it or not. The blood of Messiah is still there, but some crimes you still have to pay for. You may not like it, but there's some of them that there are. And that's what the law says. There are certain crimes. This is the prescription. Now, does that mean this person who has to pay this crime will not go into heaven? Well, no, not at all. That's God's choice. This is better be it that you pay for a crime here on earth than you pay for a crime up in heaven instead, which is eternal. Yoab is far better off to be executed for his murders now while he's still alive than die an old man and not make it the kingdom of God. Would that not be far worse? For him not to make it to the kingdom of God? To my mind, yes. I would rather pay for the crime now while I'm still alive, rather than having to wait and say, God said, you didn't pay for this crime, you're paying for it now and for all eternity. So in some ways, Solomon just saved Yoab's life, whether he likes it or not. Yes, Anne?
This might be another one of those issues, but suiciding yourself for something you've done, too.
Very similar, to my mind, very similar. Not say always everything identical, but there are a lot of reasons people do commit suicide, that's a separate thing, regarding a crime that you have done that you know you must pay for, there is room for discussion there. Because, don't get me wrong, I understand people say, well, suicide's awful, blah, 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 but in our current society, there are certain crimes we do not execute you for, but you should be. You get sent to prison for so many numbers of years. And that's it. You're not executed for. So what does that mean? Did you actually pay for the crime? No, you actually didn't. You partially paid, but you didn't actually pay for it. God's law is written one way. If you're going to apply the law, apply it evenly and fairly to everybody. Not, well, see, this guy really didn't want to have to commit murder. He just did because... No, wait a minute. Murder is murder is murder. There are laws and there are prescriptions. Now, I realize there are degrees of, you know, premeditated versus non-premeditated. Don't get me wrong. I'm not discussing non-premeditated murder. There are things that happen, vehicular manslaughter, blah, blah. There are circumstances. We're not discussing those. Premeditated murder. It was a personal choice. You chose to do something that is unjustifiable in itself.
The same, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out.
Better off.
Is that what that means, that they're judging right now what you said? Because he's paying for that now, so...
God willing, he will see, God says, okay, you've paid for your crimes, Yoab.
So that doesn't mean, because people were, they were saying back then that people were cutting their arms off.
Right,
but
there's a lot to that. The eye... And the hand and offensive, there's a lot more in that. That's not just taking it literally the way it's said. There's lot of stuff that goes into that scripture. Yes, Jeff.
Yeah, well, the item about the eye and the hand thing, that's actually, you see that in other rabbinical literature. It's talking about things that you see, things
you
do with your hand. And actually, they are used in rabbinical literature to refer to specific types of carnal passions.
Right.
I'll leave it at that.
Right.
And that's what that relates to. So
don't do them.
That kind of thing. But the issue on suicide, something that I wonder, is that I wonder if you are taking vengeance. You're basically taking your own vengeance out of God's hand. Because, you know, since we do live in a society that obviously is not God's court, they are the people, kind of like what Paul's referring to, they're bearing the sword in the absence of God's court. If they let you off, well, okay, then I guess the vengeance is still in God's court, and you just have to live with that. I would say I would say killing yourself because you feel guilty
going
about
outside.
It is basically taking vengeance on yourself.
And that's a big issue. You have to determine that. It's not quite so simple as an immediate suicide. Don't get me wrong, I wasn't implying that. But for example, there are certain crimes against children that some individuals have done and do. And that the crime that is paid for is society, of course, obviously sitting in God's, these are laws, God said everybody, man is responsible for putting punishment against man for their crimes, and that's fine. There are certain crimes that man doesn't punish properly or even at all, and yet they should be. Now, that individual who commits that crime, is that person, should they commit suicide or not? That, I can't answer that question for them. Should they be executed for it? Probably. Whether that person does or not, that's between them and God. Are they stepping outside of the boundaries God has set? Possibly. Is it wise? I wouldn't say it was wise. Is it something that you can do? Maybe it's good, maybe it's not. Maybe. Are there circumstances that suicide is acceptable? Well, there are examples of people who have committed suicide in the Bible, and they didn't do anything necessarily wrong by doing it. Better pay it now than not pay it at all. Judas is an obvious example. He put somebody, an innocent man, to murder, or sit in for murder, and he was completely scot-free. He didn't do anything wrong as far as society was concerned. What did he do? He hung himself. Was that a just punishment? No, probably. Would I do it? I'm not going to discuss that. Yes, Ellie.
Well, there are two things, too. We look at physical death and then as one issue, and then life in God's kingdom. That's a different issue, and they aren't always the same. Because if that person who has done great evil and who is going to continue doing great evil takes himself out to save future evil perpetrated on people, that's
between him
that's
and God.
Helpful.
That's
yeah,
helpful.
That's
him
between
and
him and God. But a soldier that knows if he goes up over that hill, he's not going to come home. But he lays down his life for someone
it's
else.
It's suicide also.
And it is.
It's a different form, but it's still suicide.
It's a different form, but it's to save another person. Mm-hmm. That's a huge thing. Messiah's life wasn't taken from him. He laid it down.
Right.
That's
so suicide.
So God has ways of looking at that
suicide.
I'm sure we don't.
It's bizarre. I realize these are odd conceptual pictures, but they're pictures that God gave to us to look at and discuss and consider because they mean something to Him. Carrie, your hand.
I was just thinking that in a situation with, I think, was it Yoab that threw himself on the... Okay, so we're dealing with a premeditated killer. In that moment, if he's sincere, in that moment of grabbing the altar, his heart is actually repentant. That could be the last time in his life it's going to be.
It could be.
Because just like with Pharaoh, the scripture says that God strengthened Pharaoh's heart. He strengthened it in the bent that it was going. Yoab's heart, he had already been a premeditated killer. It's not like it wasn't going to continue. And at that moment, maybe God said, all right, you need to come now, then that could have possibly guaranteed his eternal life. Whereas if he had lived beyond that point, his heart very likely would have been strengthened in that, oh, God's never going to take vengeance on me.
Mm-hmm.
And it would have perpetuated a more sinful life to his end.
Amen. That very well could be. Now, Yoab did some great things after the killing of Abner. Did some great things. He did also some great things after the killing of Amasa. He did godly things, meaning God placed him in certain situations to do God's will at various times, even after these killings. Is he an all bad person? Well, no one's all bad, technically. They argue that with politicians, but most people are not all bad. But so he did good things in and amongst the things he did that were evil. So, yeah, the scale is, as you would argue, they're being scaled here. If he's being weighed, what side of the scale do you want to be on? Pay for the crime now. Thus, the good stuff you did now outweighs some of the bad you did. You have a chance of being there. Which is obviously the ultimate goal, be in the kingdom of heaven. I got to move forward. I apologize. Wow, I'm way over time. Sorry about that. I'll blame somebody else later. Okay, so... Yeah, exactly. Oh, let's move on a little quick here. Shimei, how do you pronounce the guy's name? The cursed. As David left Absalom, he was fleeing from him. Shimei shows up. It's in 2 Samuel, I think it's chapter 16. Yeah, it's 16. He's going to Bahurim to try to flee. Shimei comes out cursing and yelling and screaming, "What a horrible man, David. You deserve all this evil that's going to happen upon you. God's going to bring you down. This is your own fault because you're a murderer and a killer." Basically, he cursed David. So, question for you. Those of you who were with me while I was covering that chapter, I discussed quite extensively of how David's every footstep he made was exact mirror of Messiah's footstep in almost every way. All of Messiah's life, through the fleeing and through Messiah's life, the people he ran across, through David's fleeing of Absalom's return, was a perfect symbol and imagery of Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection. It was completely well written and perfectly done inside 2 Samuel from chapter 13 or 14 all the way through the first part of 21. So I've discussed that quite extensively. At that moment in time, in that story that David was fleeing, what was Shimei representative of? Curse. Who was cursing Messiah at the time Messiah is being beaten, struck, and whatnot? People. let's discuss this. This is verse... They didn't say that the Son of God brings himself... It's recorded in multiple places in a couple of different Gospels, but I'm going to just read one of them to give you a general idea. This is Matthew 27, verse 29. "They had twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head," this is Messiah, of course, regarding him, "and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him, mocked, saying, 'Hail the King of the Jews!' They spat on him, took the reed, and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified." That moment in Messiah's life was the same moment in David's life when he ran across Shimei. They were that moment in time. So Shimei was cursing David right when this crowd was mocking Messiah in their parallel lives to each other. They were completely matched to one another. So what does that tell you Messiah feels and thinks toward these people who cursed him? The same thing David thinks and feels towards Shimei. What's going to happen to these people who cursed him? What happened to Shimei? You're going to pay for it. But even though 3 years later, which is a death, burial, and resurrection imagery in itself. Three years, Shimei is executed. You're buried in Jerusalem for 3 years. You come out, it's a whole death, burial, resurrection picture of Messiah himself. So Shimei is that imagery. Now, David, at the time when David returned to Jerusalem, he said, "Shimei, I am not going to put you to death with the sword. I'm not going to kill anybody today. I am now king. My son's dead. I have risen back to the kingdom just as Messiah was supposed to be risen back." It's a perfect imagery. He tells Shimei, "I'm not going to kill you today." But he tells Solomon, "That man's going to die. Clean house. Not to be good to be in Shimei's shoes. Not good to mock the Son of God." Now, Solomon, of course, does all these things, and he points out each case, or most of the cases, all this blood, all the executions, which is only these three executions, have now cleansed my father's house. Three deaths. Number three again. Does it make sense? To understand why 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2 combined together, picture Messiah returning into Jerusalem. He is the crowned anointed king, cleans the house up, money changers, thieves, murderers, killers, same difference. cleans the house up, resets it. Now his father's house, the temple, also known as God's home, the kingdom of God, are now clean. The rest of Kings and all the various other chapters that go on are stepping outside the messianic picture in this fashion. We've concluded these imagery of the transfer of the kingdom over. From this point on, Solomon's now a human being. Does things good and bad. We'll discuss that as we go through them. Are there any questions or things I can answer for you regarding 1 Kings chapter 2? There's a lot of imagery in here and other details of this chapter which I'm not going to talk about regarding some chiastic structures that do point out to various things that are contained within inside of it. Most of them all center around either fulfilling Eli's promise or is it around the blood is not on my father's house. There's two of them built in. They kind of boil down to the scriptures or the chapters focusing your attention on those two statements that Solomon says, or that it says. Fulfilling God's command that the houses of God's house is now clean. And of course, reiterating Solomon says, my father's house is now clean. Again, more imagery of messianic prophecy. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Carrie.
If you said it, I missed it. But it's almost like Satan is God's Joab. And Joab is David's Satan. Because it's like then the king returns, and now Satan's gone.
You're going into an area which, yes, I've hinted at that a few times now, not just today, but over the last probably 10 to 12 months. But not Joab himself only, but periodically. It's a little bit complicated to explain those who haven't necessarily noticed my subtleties, because I'm not always that subtle, but sometimes I am. Let me erase some of this real quick here. There, as I've mentioned in the past, what Satan did to God in the Garden of Eden really, for lack of a better term, hurt God. It really affected him. To where he reuses that imagery over and over and over and over and over and over and over again throughout the rest of the Bible. Keeps repeating it. Repeats the imagery of, you are a deceitful individual trying to destroy what I have created, Satan. And I trusted you and you hurt me, in a manner of speaking. So, although this is well beyond my topic I want to talk about today, but that's okay. I won't spend too much time on it. So the Satan in the Garden of Eden, we've already spoken of, he is re-brought up many, many times. He is the cunning individual. He's referred to as being the cunning snake. So cunning. I think I say spell cunning. Forgive me. So he is cunning. And there are a lot of people who are described as being cunning. David, of course, is one of them. Who else? Well, one of David's sons. His oldest son. Amnon, thank you. Amnon, David's oldest son. Also equally considered cunning individuals. At the moment when they were called cunning, they were doing something very, very evil. There was also another individual, one of Amnon's supposed friends. I forgot his name, though. He's also called cunning. I'll put the word friend, because I don't remember his name. Friend? There's an I in friend, but I'm not sure where it goes before or after the E. Anyway, so Amnon's friend was also cunning, and Amnon's friend turned Amnon over. And their friend and Amnon together, they coerced their ideas together to manipulate Tamar. So, was that? Very similar to Jacob. It also spelled to the cunning individual. So you have these individuals appear to show up. Now, in reality, we can see quite clearly Adonijah is also, though it doesn't say cunning, he is cunning. So Adonijah is cunning. There's a couple of individuals, I'm not going to all of them, but there are a few. There's a few people who are cunning. They all do things at the moment which they're cunning that are evil. Like, diabolically evil. Yes, Tammy.
That son, that friend of Amnon you're trying to think of is Yonadab,
the son of
Shemaiah.
Thank you. I thought it started with a J, but I couldn't remember.
It's J, yeah.
Yonadab, thank you. Yonadab, Son of David's brother, yeah, he's also cousin. A lot of guys are related, go figure. They're all from the tribe of Judah. It's like they're all your family or something. Anyway, a lot of them are tribe of Judah, huh? Anyway, so tribe of Judah, we have a lot of individuals who are described periodically as cunning. Is Joab described as cunning? No, not exactly, but Joab does other things that are questionable. Joab, unlike these individuals who are cunning like we think of cunning, diabolical, elaborate plan style cunning, Joab wasn't an elaborate plan style cunning. He was a heat of the moment. Yeah, heat of the moment, right now, bam! Oh, wow, where'd that come from? That's the type of person he was. Not like the other guys. So Joab was, I use the term smart, but not diabolical. These individuals were diabolical. So this is just different. But Joab and Adonijah, who does this remind you of? These people who were cunning, out to destroy God's gift, God's plan, the people of Israel. This should remind you of something in the Messiah's time period. Well, it's just about a separate issue. We won't discuss her. She's a whole other ballpark. Well, she was cunning too. Maybe she should be included, but we'll discuss it later. So in Messiah's time, who was diabolical? Oh, really? Just Judas? Judas was, don't be wrong. Who else? What about Judas?
The high priest.
Yes, well, priest. We have more cunning individuals showing up in Messiah's time, don't we? Additional to the original cuttings. So these guys are all diabolical. Some are, some aren't. Well, sorry, I've used that term in you separate what is right, what is wrong, and they do not pay attention. They do not connect what is good, what is bad. So these individuals all show up at different times in the Bible, all doing different things, but they all have one common goal. Every one of them, and there's more to it. They all have the same common goal. That goal is destruction of something or some plan of God's. Now, don't get wrong. I'm not saying God didn't plan these individuals to be here. That's absurd. I'm not saying that God didn't plan a Messiah's death. That's absurd. Of course he planned the death. But in their own minds, they would do something contrary to what the Torah says to do, which had they did follow the Torah to its letter, they would not be in this category of list of cunning individuals. Joab does something very specific which pegs him of who he actually is in Messiah's lifetime. When he spends a moment to kill Absalom, what does he do? He tells his people, go kill him. The guy says, I'm not going to kill him. The king said, no. Joab grabs his three spears and thrusts them through Absalom's body, through his chest. And Absalom's still alive. He doesn't die from it. Now, Joab's not a child. Joab's a well-trained warrior, and he's at very close range. You put three spears through a body, normally the person's not going to live through it. And then 10 more people beat Absalom to death. So he finally dies. Who did that in Messiah's time? Who thrust him through? Under whose orders? Pontius Pilate. So Joab wasn't so much cunning per se as he was the instrument of death in different ways, which is different. If we think, well, that's Satan. Well, in some ways it is, but it's more like a tool. It's more like nothing more than a tool of what you would use to accomplish something. So that's why I put him in a slightly separate category than the actual diabolical cunning people that, you know, evilly scheme. Does that mean all these men were evil their whole lives? Of course not. We're just seeing moments in time which they did evil things in order to accomplish God's overall picture of picturing what Satan is in God's mind. Joab was that tool used, just as the Pontius Pilate or the Romans were that tool used, the priests in the various Sanhedrin at the time wanted accomplished. So in Messiah's time, who was the diabolical planner? Was it Judas? He was a tool also. I put him diabolical because He was a complete idiot. And he shouldn't have done it that way, so nobody could be possibly that stupid. But, yeah, a thorough betrayal of every way. So I put him by, because I can't imagine something quite that dumb. So I'm assuming this is just what he was. But who put him up to it? The people who actually were diabolical, the priesthood. The priesthood, at the time, represented Messiah's time, Satan, to kill, to destroy, to damage. Did not say the imagery, the dragon's waiting and the woman gives birth to devour it and the child's... Who was waiting? Satan, right? The dragon. Well, who was waiting to kill Messiah? The priests wanted him dead.
If they had known,
they
would not have done that.
Because they're human beings.
They're human beings.
If David had known what he was doing and actually saw, he never would have done that. If Amnon, I don't know about Amnon, he was questionable. But some of these guys, had they known and saw the picture, would they have continued on? Of course not. We wouldn't do that. If somebody points out, you see all these things, these 12 things you just did in your lifetime, guess what? And this week you do next, and guess what? And this week you do next, and that's what happened to you. And he said, oh, holy cow. Oops. Well, that's not how God works. If he gave you the picture at the end, before you start, wouldn't do it. Although, what is that? Well, he gave us the picture, so the Bible. Yeah, but he concealed it so well, we don't recognize what he tells us, which is great. He's a brilliant man, or a brilliant spirit. Anyway, sorry, that was a bird walk, so forgive me. But thanks. It's still, I hinted at it a few times that these individuals were characters. They were showing up. Yeah, exactly. I point fingers very well, see? point. yes, Ellie.
Peter himself was Satan in one picture.
At one moment he was, exactly. Exactly, one moment he was. That's the whole point. When Messiah says, get behind me, son of Satan, I think it's the exact phrase, where it's written, but it's somewhere, I forgot where it's written. I have to look at it again. It could be. What was that? Oh, sorry. Any other questions or issues? They kind of get the general idea of what's going on in 1 Kings, the first couple chapters. This is a bird walk, so forgive me on that one, but it was fun. Have a wonderful rest of your Shabbat. Thank you for sticking around 45 minutes almost past my stopping time. Although I started like 15 minutes before I was supposed to end anyway, so that counts. Anyway, have a good Shabbat Shalom. Yes, yeah, so